It is again a blessing indeed to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that the things of Christ might appear precious to you. And this we would endeavor to bring about by declaring unto you the Word of God and to set before you that glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as it is in the Scriptures. We have no devices, we have no other means than to simply present the Word as it lays in the Scriptures. And this is we are to give attention to. When Paul would write to the Corinthians and remind them of his ministry among them, and he would, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, declare the gospel, and that gospel being how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul went on to record the testimony of eyewitnesses, and of course this is inspired history that we're making reference to. And so that message he would pass on, he would declare. He would be very diligent to set that before not only the Corinthian church, but everywhere he went, that he would declare the gospel. And again, I want to emphasize this, that it was according to the Scriptures. Now, quite often man comes along, and no matter what it is, and there's incidents recorded in the Word of God, as well as we see it still going on today, that he comes up with his own thought of how to go about with the dispensation, if you will, or the dispensing of the Word of God, and endeavoring to use means that are never recorded as being done either by the Lord himself or by the apostles that followed. And even now, I would urge that there be faithfulness to the Word of God. If you're a preacher of the Word, you need to be about the business of, let's first of all find out what the Word says. Why is it saying it? To what end was it declared? What was the meaning of the writer? And to search it out in all ways. Sadly, many people are happy with a few platitudes, like you need to get saved. Okay, I'll get saved. And that this is one of those things that I've run into people. I've heard them make this statement. Hey, preacher, I got saved last night. Okay, what happened? What exactly took place? And I want to ask him at that point, you mean that you fully repented, that you presented yourself before the mercy of God, that you fell literally upon his mercy, depending fully upon him, and that you have trusted your entire life to him from this point on? And there's many things that I would like to say. I don't, and perhaps I should, but then I would be accused of being cynical and doubting, and I have no right to doubt any man's salvation, nor will I. But quite often, the person has walked down an aisle, he's made some sort of a profession of faith that he was told what to say, and that truly the experience of simply being broken before God, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that sorrow is a sorrow over sin and the realization that you've sinned against a holy God. And so for this reason, we do need to be careful about what it is that we preach to people. And so consequently, I would direct you in that way and always. And so we've got two things that are going on today. One is that overt, outward opposition to all that is called holy. And we see it in the decline in morality in this country and around the world to the point where wickedness is open and there's no shame in any of them. And then the other thing is that we have counterfeit religion. It is that which is the devices of men. It's a better idea. Many of them openly deny the authority of the Word of God, the authenticity of the Word of God, and seek to set about their own philosophies and their own ideas of things. Be careful. Thus saith the Lord. Is indeed, and this is the test that you need to put to all of them, is it according to the Word of God? I want to take you to a passage today found in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it's a little bit of a departure from the way that I normally develop a passage of Scripture, but that's of the Lord, and I think the thoughts that I have to share here have a weight of importance that is worthy of consideration. And so I want to look, and I'm going to just start at about verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read through to the end of the chapter, and though we will use as a text just the last four verses of that chapter. Therefore, verse 11, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, and just excuse me just a moment. I've got to make a change. I was about to read the text from the wrong passage of Scripture. Now then, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself, make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that we might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19 then begins our text. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And may God bless the reading of his word. Just a word of explanation about my error at the beginning. I do compare other translations to the King James, which is my preferred translation. And I used an electronic device to look at this, and I had been making a comparison, and I'd failed to make the switch. So now I did read to you, though, from the Scripture as it is found in the King James Version. Now then, having said that, we would look at this passage of Scripture regarding the church or churches and personal evangelism. This is really the thought that I want to come to here. And we'll develop that out of this with the aim that we should come to a sense of urgency about it that would move us to become actively engaged witnesses to Christ and the gospel. I come to this text in order to make an urgent point about who we are and why we are in the world as we are. In the Old Testament, even disobedient Israelites understood the temple as representing the presence of God with them. And so they prayed toward the temple. Now, having said that, I would take you back to the Old Testament, not only in the building of the tabernacle, which was the forerunner of the temple, but it was that wilderness tabernacle that was built. But when it was all assembled, there was quite the thing that transpired when the Lord determined to manifest what is often referred to as the Shekinah glory, and it would signify his presence with the nation of Israel. Remember the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and thus the Lord's manifestation. Doesn't mean that he only dwelt in Israel, that he was not who he has always been, and that he is everywhere at all times, but he did make that special manifestation to them as the means whereby the truths of God would be communicated to them, and they would be brought to understand, in particular, the need of a work of redemption, the work of a substitute, and so all those Old Testament sacrifices were shown in that way. But the important thing was that they were made to look at this as the dwelling place of God. But now what happened in time, of course, the same thing happened under Solomon when he built the temple, that there again, there was that very powerful manifestation of the presence of God in their midst, and nobody questioned what had just transpired. And so this was all well and good. These things were meant to typify what would come to be fully realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that he would bring to himself, and thus would bring about what Paul defines here as them being fitly framed together and growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. Of course, in time, they idolized the temple and left off the true worship of God. They began to depend on their sacrifices. They depended on their way of doing things, their rituals, and all of this. And as far as they were concerned, just as long as they were doing outwardly what had been set before them, the spiritual aspects of it didn't really matter. And this continued on and got worse, actually, as time went on, so that by the time Christ came into the world, the Pharisees were the dominant sect in the nation of Israel, and they were strictly about you had to outwardly comply with all of those various principles and precepts of the law, and that was just simply the way it had to be done. And so, that being said, then here was this that was set before the Ephesian church, as Paul would minister to them, that something of a higher order of the dealings of God with men and among men came to be realized. Now, of course, the issue of the temple, that is the literal temple, was finalized in 70 A.D., there it was destroyed by the Roman armies, and so all the sacrifices and ceremonies went with it. But the fact is that with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, those symbolic sacrifices had no more meaning. The dwelling place of God on the earth is with his people. Now, as we see it characterized in this passage, and thus our individual importance, both corporately, that is, as groups or as the family of God, and individually, is seen, and we do well to cultivate a consciousness of God in that we are a habitation of him on the earth. How then shall the world know of him? How are they going to find out? And this is not one of those things where we sort of do what the children of Israel did. They were, of course, they were taught, in a sense, purity, and that they were to, there's a certain degree of exclusiveness with them. They were kept separate, and this was for a purpose, something to be taught and to be understood. Now then, as Christians, however, we are those who have been delivered from this present evil world. We are those that have known what it is like to be lost and then thus saved from and delivered from the guilt and penalty of our sins, from the power of our sins, and ultimately to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And this we look to be brought about. But this we fail, I think, sometimes to understand. It's like God's up there, we're down here, we're doing our thing, we're doing the best I can. And if I'm a Christian, then I'm going to do what God, try to do what God tells me to do. But the thought that it can be done in our own power is one of the great deceptions that has been foisted upon man and should never be. Christ promised that he would dwell with and his people, that where I would be in him, he would be in me. And that indwelling, this operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby God the Father and God the Son are both seen to dwell in us, that is, true believers, born again of the Spirit of God, quickened, made alive, made to be new creations. And so when we are in that way, we then are seen to be that habitation of him on the earth. Not that we contain him. Here again, he's everywhere. He is God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, everywhere at all times. And so it becomes very important that we understand this. So then we pose the question, what is evangelism? You say, well, don't even mention evangelism here. No, it mentions to us of the dwelling place of God, and Paul will go on to deal with the matter of evangelism in this passage of Scripture. And so these are some of the thoughts then that we would explore with regard to that. So asking the question, what is it, first of all? Why is it done? Who does it? And how is it done? So these are legitimate questions, first to define it. Timothy was told, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is a person spreading the good news. It was even spoken of Christ in his ministry that he was bringing good news. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And what's the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here. And it's about to be fully manifested. It's going to come. And so when we think in consideration of that, we are reminded of the fact that evangelists were among the gifts given to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words. And he gave some apostles, and we understand who the apostles were. They were those designated men with special powers to represent in the earliest stages of the spread of the gospel to the known world. But he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. There were men then, and I'm not so sure that we won't see them again or don't see them from time to time. Prophets in the sense of those with special empowerments to declare, to exhort, to do. And when I think in terms of such men as Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, they were called prophets, and yet their prophecies were of a short order, not like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel that had long-reaching prophecies, but these men did preach very powerfully to those to whom they were sent, and special powers were manifested with them. But there were prophets and some evangelists, the ones that their particular duty was to spread that good news. Doesn't mean, because he told Timothy, who was a pastor, told him to do the work of an evangelist. And some pastors and teachers, or pastors who are teachers. A pastor that does not teach is not fulfilling the definition of his office. And so it's a logical need, and there is a logical manner about which the gospel is brought to bear. Now, salvation is the Lord. You must be born again. There is no question about that. How then, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring, listen, glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, that's Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? But then he adds, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, and listen to it, the word of God. Not an invention, not modern ideas and devices. Those are some conclusions that we need to draw on here. And there is need that many be told, that we understand likewise that it is primarily verbal communication. It comes by hearing. We are to preach the gospel. I believe wholeheartedly in God's sovereign grace that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And someone said, well, if I believe that, why preach? God's going to do it anyway, because this is the means whereby he is determined it would be brought about. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. That's the word that comes very powerfully. And so it is to be communicated. It's with the object of engendering faith. Teach them what they are to believe. Tell them what they're to believe. Tell them. And it's never, ever separate from the Word of God. And so in our approach to evangelism, personally, and I am borrowing here from a man that I have read after in the past, pastor of a big Baptist church in Washington, D.C., and this is something that I think it's very important that we understand. As far as you're going to witness to somebody, you're going to tell them about their need of Christ, then do it honestly. This is number one, honestly, in that we must be forthright and honest in telling men what the true issues are concerning the holiness of God. God is holy. About sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The necessity of repentance, that is, that they must indeed repent of their sins and fall upon the mercy of God. And then the necessity of and the outcome of faith and the consequences and hope that come about where faith is exercised. Now, what am I saying? That the good news, it appears to faith. It does not, it's not going to be a matter of human logic, but we must relate the fact of sin, universal guilt, all have sinned, and the need for personal compliance. Men tend to be comforted by the sins of others. Well, I'm not the only one. I won't get it. There needs to be urgency. There is no better alternative coming along. That is, not going to do it differently. This is it. We are in the last days. We're in the last times. And so the final word of God has been given to us. It is in the form of scriptures. They are sufficient in every way. And so what does the scripture say to us? Today is the day of salvation. What's the implication of that? There are no guarantees. There's no promise of tomorrow. I need to understand that. I have failed many times in the past to share the gospel with somebody that I know, and only to have them die, and then for me to realize you didn't tell them, you didn't preach it to them, and realizing how awful that is. So we need to preach with an urgency. That is, we need to tell it. We need to witness with an urgency. It's a matter of personal concern. It needs to be that. And C.H. Spurgeon, the well-known preacher and very powerful trumpet of the gospel, if you will, of the mid-1800s. He said this, that they may go to hell, but they'll do so over my dead body. In other words, he was determined that he was going to be telling it. It needs to be told with joy. The joy that you have of a restored relationship with God, a message of love by we who are loved of God and have the capacity to love as God. The good news is of eternally increasing joy in the presence and fellowship of the Lord. And so we do so with content and definition. You don't go with just empty platitudes, wishing everybody well. You need to go to church. No, you need to be saved. You need to go to Christ. So we need to talk about who is God? Who is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? What is this salvation that he's purchased? How did he bring it about? And so there's some very important doctrines that need to be considered. How are we justified? We're justified because Jesus Christ, that is, believers are justified because he went to the cross and took their punishment upon him. And so some important things that need to be emphasized. Justification. We must be declared innocent. We must indeed be brought to that cleansing, if you will, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be repentance. Why is it required? And the life of separation that follows, that must be. It's not just, I repent, and now I'm going to go on my merry way and live just like I did before. It doesn't happen that way. Lives are changed. He died to save lives, not just to keep you from going to hell. And the fact is, to save the living under him. And then, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then to realize that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the question here, quite often I have to ask myself, and people back off for this reason. Is it going to offend somebody? Is it an imposition? Well, I don't want to disturb you. Would it be thought an imposition if we knocked on someone's door to tell them that their house was burning? And thus, the emphasis is laid at the feet of those who would come. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What shall we give for the soul of another? Oh, my friend, I am here to tell you today that there is mercy with the Lord, but I am also to bid you to repent and believe the gospel, to fall upon his mercy. Believe this, the word of God, which he has preserved for us unto this hour, that you may know that mercy is with him and with him alone.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
His face I at last shall see.